Dawn read to us just some snippets about women in the Bible who might be considered to be heroines of the faith, Deborah, Esther, and Lydia. Now, for this sermon, I want to do something a little different, and I'm going to begin in a moment by reading an entire chapter from the book of Hebrews. This book has a disputed authorship, often attributed to Paul, but most modern scholars do question this. But authorship aside, the book is an epistle, a letter, written to a group of early Christians living in Jerusalem, people who would have been Jews and would still have described themselves as such. They were a group of people who needed a reassurance that they hadn't got things wrong, that this new community of faith was okay, and that their doubts were okay too. And so the author takes them back through the history of God, showing them how God has worked through people and how God's story has reached this particular point. So listen to the word of God. Hebrews chapter 11, read from Eugene Peterson's The Message. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors, set them above the crowd. By faith, we see the world called into existence by God's word, what we see created by what we don't see. By an act of faith, Abel brought a better sacrifice to God than Cain. It was what he believed, not what he brought, that made the difference. That's what God noticed and approved as righteous. After all these centuries, that belief continues to catch our notice. By an act of faith, Enoch skipped death completely. They looked all over and couldn't find him because God had taken him. We know on the basis of reliable testimony that before he was taken, he pleased God. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. By faith, Noah built a ship in the middle of dry land. He was warned about something he couldn't see and acted on what he was told. The result? His family was saved. His act of faith drew a sharp line between the evil of the unbelieving world and the rightness of the believing world. As a result, Noah became intimate with God. By an act of faith, Abraham said yes to God's call to travel to an unknown place that would become his home. And when he left, he had no idea where he was going. By an act of faith, he lived in the country promised him, lived as a stranger camping in tents. Isaac and Jacob did the same, living under the same promise. Abraham did it by keeping his eye on an unseen city with real eternal foundations, the city designed and built by God. By faith, barren Sarah was able to become pregnant, old woman as she was at the time, because she believed the one who made a promise would do what he said. That's how it happened that from one man's dead and shriveled loins, there are now people numbering into the millions. Each one of these people of faith died, not yet having in hand what was promised, but still believing. How did they do it? They saw it way off in the distance, waved their greeting, and accepted the fact that they were transients in this world. People who live this way make it plain that they are looking for their true home. If they were homesick for the old country, they could have gone back any time they wanted. But they were after a far better country than that, heavenly country. You can see why God is so proud of them and has a city waiting for them. By faith, Abraham, at the time of testing, offered Isaac back to God. Acting in faith, he was ready to return the promised son, his only son, as he had been received him. And this after he'd already been told, "Your descendants shall come from Isaac." Abraham figured that if God wanted to, he could raise the dead. In a sense, that's what happened when he received Isaac back, alive from off the altar. By an act of faith, Isaac reached into the future as he blessed Jacob and Esau. By an act of faith, Jacob on his deathbed blessed each of Joseph's sons in turn, blessing them with God's blessing, not his own, as he bowed worshipfully upon his staff. By an act of faith, Joseph, while dying, prophesied the exodus of Israel and made arrangements for his own burial. By an act of faith, Moses' parents hid him away for 3 months after his birth. They saw the child's beauty and they braved the king's decree. By faith, Moses, when grown, refused the privileges of the Egyptian royal house. He chose a hard life with God's people rather than an opportunistic, soft life of sin with the oppressors. He valued suffering in the Messiah's camp far greater than Egyptian wealth because he was looking ahead, anticipating the payoff. By an act of faith, he turned his heel on Egypt, indifferent to the king's blinding rage. And he had his eye on the one no eye can see and kept right on going. By an act of faith, he kept the Passover feast and sprinkled Passover blood on each house so that the destroyer of the firstborn wouldn't touch them. By an act of faith, Israel walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. The Egyptians tried it and drowned. By faith, the Israelites marched around the walls of Jericho for 7 days and the walls fell flat. By an act of faith, Rahab, the Jericho harlot, welcomed the spies and escaped the destruction that came on those who refused to trust God. I could go on and on, but I've run out of time. There are so many more: Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Through acts of faith, they toppled kingdoms, made justice work, took the promises for themselves. They were protected from lions, fires, swords, thrusts, turned disadvantage to advantage, won battles, routed alien armies. Women received their loved ones back from the dead. There were those who, under torture, refused to give in and go free, preferring something better, resurrection. Others braved abuse and whips and, yes, chains and dungeons. We have stories of those who were stoned, sawn in two, murdered in cold blood. Stories of vagrants wandering the earth in animal skins, homeless, friendless, powerless. The world didn't deserve them, making their way as best they could on the cruel edges of the world. Not one of these people, even though their lives of faith were exemplary, got their hands on what was promised. God had a better plan for us, that their faith and our faith would come together to make one completed whole, their lives of faith not complete apart from ours. Amen. And may God bless to us this reading of this holy epistle. That was some read, and I'm guessing Dawn is quite pleased that she was excused it. It struck me when I first read this chapter that what was presented was like a hall of fame of faithfulness, a long list of names that we recognise and a celebration of their faithfulness. Remember, this is an epistle, a letter to a group of people new to the Christian faith. What the author of the letter does here is to remind them all of the great names of the Hebrew Bible. People who were less than perfect, and yet with what faith they had, could play a part in God's story. These early Christians, following the footsteps of the disciples and followers of Jesus, those who had walked with Jesus, talked with him, eaten with him, and yet still struggled to fully understand, struggled to have complete faith in this man, Jesus. Frederick Buchner says, faith is stepping out into the unknown with nothing to guide but a hand just out of reach. Stepping into the unknown with nothing to guide but a hand out of reach. At various stages of our lives, we place our trust into the hands of others, often out of reach. If you've ever flown, for example, you will know that the person piloting the plane often remains a mystery. They may come across the tannoy and introduce themselves and the crew. They may even give you a wee update on how the flight is going, or let the passengers know when we're about to prepare for takeoff or for landing. But for the most part, the voice we hear remains faceless, hidden behind a door, behind which is the cockpit. And we simply, as passengers, have to trust that they know what they are doing, and we'll get the plane up in the air and then back down again at our destination safely. We put our faith in the pilot and their crew. And I have to say, the more often we fly, the easier that becomes. But I don't know about you, but I still have that wee moment when I just have that wee kind of, let's get us up safe and let's get us down safe. Faith in God kind of works in the same way. The more we put our trust in God, the easier it becomes, right? Or is it that simple? One writer I read this week put it like this. You might say that it sounds like a vicious circle. The only way to learn faith is to have faith. But how do you cultivate what you don't have? I don't think it's really that cut and dried, they wrote. I think that what the exemplars of faith in our lesson show us is this. Like many aspects of life, faith is a matter of learning by doing. In other words, we all have to strike out on faith without really knowing where we are going or whether we even have faith. But in the process of doing those things that faith would have us do, we discover, despite our unbelief, the seeds of faith growing in our hearts. Who are the people in your lives that you implicitly trust? The people that you don't even waver in trusting. They will tend to be the ones closest to you. And we trust them because we have learned to trust them. They have shown us over and over and over again that we can put our trust in them. Today's readings, those read by Dawn and the letter of Hebrews, are there for us to be reminded of those who've paved the way for our faith, for us. And like us, they did so in faith but not certainty. They remind us that faith is complicated. It is, as Frederick Buchner said, stepping out into the unknown with nothing to guide but a hand out of sight. Later this morning, over lunch, your elders and board members will be discussing the draft presbytery plan. The plan lays out a destination, but doesn't give any of the directions. And over the next few months, years even, there will be many discussions about the draft plan. But there'll come a point, hopefully in a few months' time, when the draft is a draft no more. It is the plan. The plan that is finally approved, assuming that it is, in likelihood will not be the plan that we see in its draft form. I anticipate that there will be changes to it. But it's my hope that people will have enough faith to step out into the unknown and find a way to reach the destination that is agreed upon. That we remember the stories of those listed in today's Hall of Fame of faithfulness, and we remember that God was with them and God is with us. These are uncertain times for the Church of Scotland, with change happening at all levels. Things are not standing still. Things won't stand still. The past is the past. And we cannot and should not ignore or shy away from this, but rather have faith that all will be well. God isn't going anywhere, and the gospel story is still as relevant today as it ever was. We are simply the current custodians. Our names will be inscribed one day on that holy wall of fame of faithfulness. And my prayer is that for the sake of those yet to come, that we are brave enough, have faith enough to step into the unknown with nothing to guide us but that hand just out of reach. And have faith enough to trust that that hand is God's and that God's hand will guide us. Amen.